Father, we thank you, Lord, for the good news of the kingdom of heaven. And we have received that news. We thank you because we're excited about the things of God. We thank you for the promises. I go to prepare a place for you, you said. When it's ready, I come and receive you to myself. Father, even as we come together for fellowship today, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. And so let it be today. We give you, Lord, the praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I want to talk about a little more about kingdom concepts. We've been talking about the kingdom of God the last few days. I want to focus a little more about some kingdom concepts and the king himself. Praise the Lord. But first, I'm going to ask a question. The kingdom of God. What is it? And, you know, when did it start? I think we've addressed what it is or what it is not in the last few days. But when did it start? Let me address that one. I think that's a good question to answer. I want to tell you of a parable in Matthew 25, where the Lord, many parables in that particular chapter, you know, but here is one. And this one was probably actually not a parable. It was just saying what it will be. I don't think he was exactly talking about a parable. But, you know, because he didn't say, and the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto such and such. He didn't say that. He just said it. So let's read it. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. And that doesn't sound like a parable to me. Sounds like he's just saying it. And all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another. As a shepherd, you know, divided the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And then the king, I love that, you know, the king. See, that's how he's described. Now, remember, it's called the Son of Man. It started out by saying the Son of Man will come in glory. But when it comes in that glory, it's be called the king. The king shall say unto them that are on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. So we see that's Christ, the king. You know, blessing them, you know, from the Father. And he said, well, inherit, this is the verse I want to bring out to us today. Come, he said, ye blessed of my Father, inherit. Now, let's see where, you know, how long this kingdom has been in God's mind. He said, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Isn't that beautiful? Now, we read this story, but, you know, little is said about this particular verse. And that's what I want to say today. Now, this particular story talks about, you know, those that did good and so forth, were kind, you know, fed the hungry, you know, when I was hungry, I gave me meat and drink. When I was thirsty, stranger put me in and all that. Visited me when I was sick in prison and he gave them a blessing. So we focus, the story when told has been focused so much on that. And when we do well, there's a reward. You know, if we neglect others that are in need, Jesus said, well, you didn't do it unto them. That means you didn't do it unto me. And the people were shocked. We never saw you and not do something good for you. Say, well, you know, all these ones, you didn't do it for them. Same thing to me. And likewise, the ones that did good, give them a good blessing because they did good to others. And he said, well, as much as you did it to any one of these, my brethren, well, you've done it to me. So we know that part of this revelation. But the part that we don't often talk about is this one. The king would tell them that this kingdom that you are inheriting was prepared from before the foundation of the world. So I want to talk about that today. Now, if it was prepared from before the foundation of the world, let's see other things, you know, that must necessarily have been present in that kingdom before the foundation of the world. Because, I mean, you know, you couldn't just have a kingdom in vacuum. Now, certain elements of a kingdom are very important to understand. The kingdom itself, what it is, the king that makes it a kingdom, because without a king, it can't be a kingdom. Likewise, the king cannot be a king without a kingdom. So kingdom and king goes together. And we already talked about that. The kingdom is actually the king's domain. Don't take those two words together. You get kingdom out of king's domain. So the king's domain was prepared before the foundation of the world. Wow. That means also the king must have been there even before the foundation of the world. Now, these are attributes about God that we need to understand. God was king even before there was anybody to rule over. God was father even before there was anybody to be father over, off, you know, and so on and so forth. Now, in the book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2, and this is the verse that describes found when the, you know, wise men came and said, well, we've seen the star of him that was born king of the Jews, you know. And Herod said, king, there can be no king. Go search for me where, you know, this should be born, because this is high treason. There can be only one king, Caesar. That's what they, you know, said, go search. And when they searched the scriptures, they found the place where it was written. And let's read the place where it was written. In the book of Micah, chapter 5, let's read how the prophet put it out there, the significance of where he was going to be born was found in this verse, Micah chapter 5 verse 2, but there was something else couched inside this verse. So let's read it. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, see, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. So right there, that pinpoints where he will be born. So they told Herod, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, because that's what the scripture said. And these people, they believe the scriptures. You know, the scripture said it is this way, and that's the way it'll be. I mean, they believed the prophecies of the scriptures. But they did many things in the scriptures they did not understand. So, well, let's see the rest of it. There is more to it than that. You know, the rest of this verse says that this ruler, his goings forth have been from of old and from everlasting. Now, he's going to be the coming ruler, but he has been there even before anything. So we see the origin of the kingdom in Matthew 25:34. And we see the presence of the king, the ruler, there, you know. The kingdom, we're told, was before the foundation of the world. Well, this king, we're told, is going forth, have been from of old, from everlasting, before the foundation of the world. The king was there, the kingdom was there, and the purpose of the kingdom was, it was prepared for those that are the blessed of the Father. That's it. A kingdom of prepared. The king said, enter thou into the kingdom that was prepared for you of my Father from before the foundation of the world. Beautiful. So, let's keep that in mind as we go through this lesson. Now, there are many things that Jesus taught during his ministrations to try to get us to understand this kingdom, you know, and his purpose. There was a story in Luke chapter 4, you know, after that Jesus came from the wilderness being tempted of the devil. And of course, he got the victory by using the word. You know, we're told that he went to the synagogue, you know, one synagogue, and he came, you know, he said, well, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, this is Luke chapter 4, verse 16, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood for to read. So was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened it, he found the place where it was written. Now, we now call it Isaiah chapter 61. It wasn't exactly, you know, like that in the past. It was just, you know, various writings and scrolls and so forth. But, you know, he found this Isaiah chapter 61, and he declared his mission. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to preach the gospel, as the gospel of the kingdom. The poor sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. All these things are part of the gospel. Recovery of sight to the blind. And this is more than just physical blindness, but it is also physical blindness. But it is those who have been blinded by the God of this world. You know, set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. He left that part out. Isaiah said that part, but this one he left that part out because it wasn't time for the day of vengeance of our God. So he stopped short at that part. He stopped at the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, when he finished, he said, well, this day, closed the book, gave it back to the minister, and said, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. So we see him announcing his mission. And after that, you know, we went to some other places, went to Capernaum, went to other places. And, you know, they were enjoying his ministry to the point where, you know, they came to him. He was healing many, you know, and so forth. Even there was a man out of the synagogue, you know, had an unclean spirit, you know, cried out, let us alone. What do we have to do? Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us before our time? You know, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. I mean, he started to say, although those devils knew him, he said, be quiet, come out of him. And threw him down and everything came out. So he arose out of the synagogue, went to somewhere, did a miracle for Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and so on and so forth. Then in the evening, they brought unto him all that were sick of diverse diseases, and so on. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them all. Devils also came out of many, crying out and so forth. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, where he rebuked them. Be quiet. You want them to, you know, give that information out at that time. So, after a while, he went to a desert place to pray. Anytime virtue was gone out of him, he would go to another place alone to recharge. And while he was there, the people were looking for him, and they came and were pleading with him that he should not depart from them. But listen to what he said. Powerful statement. Luke 4 and 43. He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God. With all the other cities, I can't stay in this one place. But they wanted him to stay there. He said, for therefore am I sent. Wow. So you can see Jesus telling us that the reason why he was sent is to preach the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is the, you know, messenger of this grace of the kingdom of God, which was before the world began, and he's going to bring it to the people. He's announcing it, and that's his focus. And throughout the time that he began to preach, began to send out his disciples to preach, etc., you know, the things that he was constantly saying, you know, was repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Let's look at the way that Matthew chapter 4 described it. In Matthew chapter 4, after, you know, his temptation in the devil, I mean, the wilderness of the devil and so forth. Well, this one says he went into Nazareth, came into Capernaum, etc. You know, and that was to fulfill another prophecy. That's the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness have seen a great light. You know, and to them that sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. You know, so here is Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, isn't that interesting that that was the message that Jesus was focused on from the beginning? That's what he was focused on. It wasn't what we think it should have been, but that's what he was. Now, and even when he called his disciples together, you know, in Matthew chapter 10, he called them out. He said, you know, go not into the way of the Gentiles. This is Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. Don't go into the Samaritans. You go first to the sheep of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because, you know, Israel must have the right of first refusal. Jesus told the story of the man with two sons, you know, said to the first one, go and walk in my field today. He said, I'm not going. Well, his refusal, you know, made the man to turn. His son's refusal made the man to turn to the second son. If the first one had said, I'm going, well, maybe he wouldn't have needed to ask the second one, you go and do the thing that your brother said he's not doing. You know, so Israel had the right of first refusal. Go to Israel first, you know, not to the Gentiles at the beginning. But what was the message he sent them to preach? Now, the reason I'm saying it this way is that if that was the message that was uppermost in Jesus' mind, and if that's what he sent out his disciples to preach, well, it needs to be important to us as well. And here is how he told them. He said, when you go, as you go, preach, saying, this is Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. Preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And not only should you preach it, demonstrate it. You got to show them something that they can have freely in this kingdom that they could not have even if they were to pay a price under the kingdom of Rome. Got to show them something. So, heal their sick, cleanse their lepers. These were the things that were plaguing them mostly in that time. You know, raise their dead, cast out devils, do all these things to demonstrate the kingdom that you are introducing. But let them know that you are offering this introduction. I mean, not like the Roman citizen for which you have citizenship, which you have to pay a great price. This one, give it to them free. You know, praise the Lord. Yeah, said, freely you have received, freely you give. But it was about the kingdom. You know, Jesus was not even talking about, at the beginning of his ministry, he wasn't even talking about his death. He wasn't talking about he's going to the cross. That was later. The first things that out of his mouth, from that time, he began to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is this kingdom? You know, he knew in his heart how he's going to pay the ransom to get that kingdom back from the devil. I mean, the devil practically gloated in his face. Told him, he said, look, all these things, took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, that was a vision. Gave Jesus a vision. Passed everything in front of his eyes. And he said, look, all these things will I give unto you, for such and all of them are delivered unto me. Well, he got it by usurping, by trickery and so forth. Jesus didn't argue because he had a plan. The plan was he was going to pay the ransom with his own death. But he wasn't at first talking about his death or even his resurrection. He was just talking about the kingdom of heaven. And he's taking his disciples. He didn't send his disciples out to go talk about other things beyond the kingdom of heaven, you know, at first. So it is important for us to make the connection. I want to make the connection in this series. Why that is important is because we've lost sight of that. You know, eventually when Jesus will go to the cross and pay the price for the ransom, well, there was an introduction of a, you know, another aspect of that message of the kingdom. You know, he would tell his disciples now, you know, after that, he would say, you will receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you and you'll be witnesses unto me. And he'll be telling them now, witnessing unto him as whom? The king. The king, because, you know, the last witness that Jesus gave himself before Pilate was that he was the king. But he said, look, my kingdom, so he'd been talking about it from the beginning, and when he was about to go to the cross, he was still talking about it. My kingdom is not exactly of this world at this time, for if it were, my citizens would fight, you know. And then Pilate said, well, you are a king then. Because it was high treason for there anybody to call themselves king other than Caesar. In the culture of the Rome and the kingdom of Rome, wherever throughout their colonies, they must make obeisance to Caesar only. You know? And so as far as Pilate was concerned, you know, this man had committed great treason. In John chapter 18 and verse 36, when Jesus was witnessing before Pilate, just before he would go to the cross, he's still talking about that kingdom. Started with the kingdom, and at the end of his ministration, you know, some of his last testimonies, was still talking about the kingdom. My kingdom, he said, is not of this world. Well, He had a plan of how he would get that all back. But you must remember that the preparation of that kingdom, you know, was from the beginning for the very thing that Jesus said, the very foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, the kingdom was there. Let's see how in Luke chapter 22, he talked about, you know, this purpose of the kingdom. We read here in Luke chapter 22. I'm trying to connect the dots for us. This kingdom that was in his mind, what's he going to do with it? You know, remember I said, prepare for you. Let's see what Jesus said in Luke chapter 22. You know, we read what he says in verse 29. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, even as my Father appointed unto me. Now, so Christ was going to be the king. And, well, he didn't want to just be there by himself and say, I'm going to give this unto you. Praise the Lord. You know, just like my Father appointed unto me. And in many other places, he would encourage the people to keep believing. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, which was prepared for you, by the way, before the world began. You know, so if it is so important that Jesus, you know, was always talking about this thing and that God prepared it before the world began, if that was so important, then we need to be talking about it. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, you know, we are told this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. This is verse 3. In heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Now, that phrase was used in connection with the kingdom that was prepared for us before the foundation of the world. It is also being used now in connection to the people that will inherit that kingdom, that they themselves were also chosen, you know, in him before the world began. Now, things that were done in the mind of God before the world began, they are much more important than these temporal things that we're going through. You know, but our minds are beclouded by all these things because, you know, it's a human nature. We have to deal with our jobs, you got to deal with your spousal issues, you got to deal with health issues, you got to deal with other relationship issues, and you got to just deal with all of these things. You go to school, you're taking exams, you know, you're overwhelmed, you got projects on your job, you're overwhelmed, you know, all of these things. But the things that were eternal are a whole lot more important than these temporal things. So this is the reason why from time to time, the Holy Spirit leads me to go back and talk about these eternal things. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world to inherit the kingdom that was prepared for us before the foundation of the world. And Jesus came to introduce that. Praise God. And as he was introducing it, well, he kept saying that, you know, the disciples should go out and say the same things. Praise the Lord. Say the same things everywhere they went. Preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At that time, was introducing it being at hand. Well, we know that that was 2,000 years ago, so it's not just at hand anymore. We actually, you know, have the kingdom now. And we must not lose sight of it. Praise the Lord. Now, let's talk about Jesus giving himself a ransom. The Bible says in the first Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6 that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all. Be testified in due time. Well, I'm testifying of it today by the grace of God that the death of Christ was the key, the ransom, the price to buy back the kingdom that the devil stole. And he said, all these things are given to me so that to buy that back. So, whereas it is important to understand that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Since the sin that entered into the world and the sin nature was what caused us to lose the kingdom, Jesus had to pay the price for the remission of those sins and take away that sin nature to bring us back to the state where we can re-inherit the kingdom again. However, the death of Christ was not an end in itself. Now, that may sound sacrilegious to some people, but that's the it. What it was about was to use that to as a ransom to purchase something. You know, so purchase possession. You had to pay for that to get it back. And so today we focus on preaching about the death of Christ, which we must, because without his death you cannot be born again, and without being born again you cannot enter into the kingdom. So you see the connection in John chapter 3. We're told that Nicodemus came to Christ, was one of the leaders of the Jews. So secretly by night, he didn't want to be seen, came to Christ and asked him these questions. And as Jesus was telling him, he said, well, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is John chapter 3 and verse 3. So we see that the born again part is actually critical. In order for you to get into that kingdom, which is so important that it was prepared for us before the world began, and it is God's intent that we should inherit it, well, you can't get there unless you're born again. So that's why the death of Christ is so important. It is the thing that bridges the gap. We were lost since the fall. We could not get back in. God even depicted it by placing cherubims with flaming fiery swords, you know, at the entrance of the garden to make sure they couldn't get back in there. You know, show us that we could not get back in there. But Jesus now came to make a new and living way for us to get back in there. But Jesus is saying that to get in there, you have to be born again. That means this born again experience is a gateway to getting into the kingdom. But it's not the entire kingdom. And you go into an arena and you enter through the gate. The gate is not the arena. It's the gate. You know? And you must get into the arena. But you got to go through the gate. And Jesus said, well, I am the door. You know? If any man comes and tries to climb, and all these people that try to do it, climb in some other way, they're thieves and robbers. John chapter 10. But I am the door. You can't get through it. But once you get in the door through Christ, now you are in the kingdom. So it's a beautiful thing. But many of us, we stop at the gate. That's where we stop. At the gate. And I told the illustration of you went to this theme park like Disney World or Disneyland or even an arena or whatever. And you stop after the turnstiles you paid, you went through, and you start there. You have not discovered anything, you know, because you just went through the gate. So going through the blood of Christ, which without it, you cannot get in there. So critical. Forget that. But once you get in there, that's only the gate. Now you've got to discover what the kingdom is all about. The message of the church does not go far enough, you know, to tell us that. I mean, this Latter-day Church, that is, it doesn't go far enough to tell us all about the kingdom. We tell them about how to get in there, but we don't tell them what to discover once they get in there. What we tell them is, once you get in there, you're good. And you're good until you go to heaven. Well, there's a lot of things lost in that process. You can't get in through the theme park and stay right after you get through the gates and stay there and say, I'm good. I've seen everything. You have not seen anything. You've just got in through the gate. You know, so this is so important that we need to understand it. And to understand properly the concept of the kingdom, you must first of all understand the concept of the king. You know, because he said, you know, the king shall say to them, enter you into the kingdom that was prepared for you for the foundation of the world. So, kingdom is useless without the king. And the king himself has no identity if he has no kingdom. So, now, who is this King of Glory? What is his name? If you know it, declare it. You know. Here's how the psalmist asked the question. He said, open ye the gates, that the King of Glory may come in. Well, yeah, he goes on to ask, well, who is this King of Glory then? I mean, he keeps talking about open the gates and all of that. You know, lift up your heads, he said, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King, capital K, of glory shall come in. Psalm 24 and verse 7. And then he proceeds to ask, but who is this King of Glory? What? The Lord! Strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And again, he says, lift up your heads, O ye gates. The King of Glory can come in. Well, who is this King of Glory? Ask this the second time. And the answer is still the same. So we need to be talking about the King of Glory. And we're talking about, I mean, the church does an excellent job in talking about Christ as our Savior and our Redeemer. That's great. And we must continue to do that. But we must also incorporate Christ as the King. You know, we forget that sometimes. The King has a kingdom and there's a culture, you know, in the kingdom. There is a constitution. There are many things, concepts about this kingdom that we must learn. Otherwise, we will not function effectively. Because, you know, if all the only attributes of Christ, and that's the greatest attribute, because without it, you cannot even enter into the kingdom. But if that's the only part of Christ that we experience, you know, it's a redemptive power to bring us into the kingdom, then we lose sight of what we can gain in Christ after we're in the kingdom. You know, that's why the scripture says, well, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Well, if then while we were sinners, he gave us his son, how shall he not then freely now give us all things that are in the kingdom? You know, so, but what is this kingdom? Now, why come we don't have it then? Well, because we lack knowledge. We lack knowledge. That's why we don't have it. Now, just because we're in the kingdom doesn't mean you're going to be walking around with wings like angels or floating around and so forth. No. We're still couched in this human flesh and have to do all these other things. You know, but the kingdom of heaven is within you. You got it. You know, you got to demonstrate it. Now, Christ was a man in the realm of human nature and so forth, but he was also God in the realm of the spirit. And so God had to do it that way. Otherwise, the devil will keep saying, well, yeah, but, you know. So God had to send a man also, you know, but there was no man whose righteousness could cover sins. Had to be God himself. Well, it was impossible for God to die, you know, because God is spirit. And, you know, the source of life cannot die. So in his mind, he already knew how he would work it out. He would create a body as thou prepared for me. He would create body like Adam. Adam was the man that sinned. Adam will have to pay for it, a second Adam, that is. But inside that second Adam, just like it was in the first, remember, Genesis 2 and 7, he breathed into the man the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living spirit, a living soul. God deposited in the man everything that he needed. And that's why he had instant knowledge of everything. And he knew everything. And God said, well, whatever you say goes. And, you know, have dominion on everything. But because of disobedience, he lost that. Well, God also put in another man the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, not just, you know, in the spirit realm, but even inside his body, according to the book of Colossians. In chapter 2, we are told that in Christ dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. So, with that body, he's able to die. He can't die in the spirit. It's impossible. And so, he came to pay that ransom. You know, Jesus would tell the Jews in John chapter 6, he said, look, you know, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, all these things, you know, there's no life in you. Say, who does this man think he is? Or who does he think we are? We can eat his flesh. You know, I mean, look, are we barbarians, or are we this, are we that? What does it mean by all this stuff? Jesus said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and except you drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And when he was telling them all these things, he said, well, you know, they said, well, but Moses is the one that gave us the bread from heaven. Jesus said, no. If Moses had given you the bread from heaven, you would still be alive. Because the bread from heaven gives you life forever. I said, what's he talking about? I said, well, your fathers ate that bread, didn't they? They're dead and they're not. So that was not the bread from heaven. It was something that God gave you. The real bread of heaven is here. And he began to tell them and said, look, you know, when I give you this bread, it is that a man should eat of it and live forever. You can read this exchange between Christ and the Jews in John chapter 6. Beautiful. You know. And he said, my flesh is what I will give for the ransom of the world. Praise the Lord. So, he did it, say, for the life of the world, which is really to redeem the world back. So, the message of the dying of Christ is critical, and we must continue to preach it. However, it doesn't go far enough because we stop at the gate. That message stops at the gate if you don't continue it. You know, but we must remember to continue. The continuation of the message is what we are trying to do in this siege. That Christ was not only the door to the kingdom, when you get in the kingdom, you will discover that he's the king. And then, wow, once you get in there also, you will find out that, oh my goodness, the king has his ways and he has his favors as well. Praise the Lord. So, let's talk a little more about the king. The king is none other than Christ. It's none other. You have been chosen from before the war began to be the ruler. Micah chapter 5 verse 2. You have been chosen to be the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, that's a strange terminology, but a prince is the coming ruler. He's the chosen one. Not only is he king over all kings, but he's also the one that is chosen among all the kings. The chosen one. That's why in Revelation 5, there was nobody else that could step up to take that book. There have been many kings. There have been even people that conquered the world. There have been apostles, prophets, even angels, everything. But nobody could step up because he was the chosen one. And he could step up. So we got to talk about the king. Praise the Lord. The king. And you know when he was coming? Well, he was coming. He said, your king is coming to you. Riding on an ass's coat and so forth. Coming into Jerusalem like that. Everybody was excited. Well, because that's what he was prophesying that he would be. And they thought he was coming to overthrow, you know, just overthrow the kingdom of Rome. But no. He was coming in there to fulfill the fact that the prophecies said that. You know, but he had a lot more to reveal to us. And he didn't reveal everything at once. He taught the disciples certain things that they would understand. And the Holy Spirit will come later and teach them even more. We will get more things from the writings of Peter and Paul and so on and so forth. And even till this day, Holy Spirit has not stopped speaking. The Holy Spirit is speaking now. It's just that right now we have the benefit of checking what we think Holy Spirit is saying now versus what the Holy Spirit already said through the prophets and the apostles who are the, you know, the Bible says built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So if Holy Spirit speaks something now, or we claim the Holy Spirit speaks something, it cannot contradict what the, you know, foundation spoke. And remember, Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. What Jesus, the chief cornerstone, spoke, what the apostles and prophets spoke, whatever we speak now, cannot contradict that. But it doesn't mean Holy Spirit stops speaking. Holy Spirit never stops speaking. Jesus himself said when the Holy Spirit comes, he has a continuing ministry of not only reminding you of what I already said through not only himself and the prophets and so forth, but telling you even things to come. John chapter 16 and verse 13. It will show you things to come. It will tell you things that bring to your remembrance what I already told you. But it will show you things to come. So the Holy Spirit has a continuing ministry of continuing revelation. We can't say, you know, there are some denominations that say, Holy Spirit is no longer speaking. There's no more such thing as this and that and so forth. Well, they're blinded, and let the blind lead the blind. They will both fall into the ditch, unfortunately. But we understand that, you know, there was a, there's probably, just put it this way, there was a demarcation in history, you know, of these prophets and everything else and all that until the time of John the Baptist. They took over. I mean, John the Baptist brought something that took over and started to reveal something about the kingdom. Christ did some things. Some of the apostles did something. You know, Christ gone. Those early apostles are gone. Holy Spirit is here, still telling us the same thing. Rest is in Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. You know, it talks about, you know, this, how we cross over from the time of the law and the prophets to the time of the kingdom. You know, he said the law and the prophets were until John. So John had one foot in the law and the prophets, and he had another foot in the kingdom. He was the one man initially that bridged that gap. He said, well, but from the time of John, the kingdom of God is preached. Now, so we had the law and the prophets all the way until John. But from the time of John forward, we should be preaching the kingdom. So Jesus is saying right here. And when you preach the kingdom, people will press into it. Kingdom of God suffered violence. That's another way that Matthew put it in Matthew 11 and 12. You know, now, and he said, look, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away, and they will. The old heaven, the old earth, and God will make a new heaven, a new earth. So those who pass away down for one tittle, whatever was prophesied about Christ, he fulfilled it all. You know, and so on and so forth. So we are now past the time of the prophecies of the old. Everything was fulfilled in Christ. John bridged the gap. We're now preaching. We should now be preaching the kingdom. We're now preaching the kingdom of God. And the king is Christ. You know, in fact, you fast forward to the book of Revelation, and you see how this title is finally given to him. You know, so let's read. I saw heaven opened in verse 11 of Revelation 11. And I saw a white horse. Now, this is different from the white horse of those seals. That one was the Antichrist, because he went forth with a bow and had no arrows. It was to deceive. But this is the real one here. A white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now, look at his description. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. You couldn't even count it. Conquered everything. And he had a name written, and no man knew but himself. But that's one part of his name that we know. We'll tell you in a minute. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. That part we know. Now, it's, that one is not hidden. But there's another name that's hidden. He knew it. Nobody else knows it. And the reason is, he doesn't want the devil to foul it up. But when the devil gets hint of whatever God's doing, and some things are revealed in those names, the devil try to mess it up. The armies which are in heaven followed him also upon white horses. Well, you know, at this time, he's coming to judge, you know, the wicked world. There's already some people that were translated. They are following him on horses. These are not just angels, because they are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. In another place, we are told that this white linen are the righteousness of these saints. No, these are not angels. They're already in heaven. They're coming with him. And out of his mouth goeth forth a sharp sword, and with the issue smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Well, according to Revelation 12:5, the man-child will also rule with a rod of iron. You know? And so together with Christ. He treaded the winepress of the fairness and the wrath of Almighty God. And there is another name by which he is called. He's got a lot of names. You know, and he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So you see, I capitalized it and wrote it there. That's it. And so we need to see him in that light, see him in that capacity of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Glory to God. And the great thing about it is we who are his, we're not just peasants in his kingdom. We are also royalty. You are a royal priesthood. We're royal. 1 Peter 2:9. You know, he says, you know, even this book of Revelation, in a few places, it tells us that, you know, he has made us priests and kings. Revelation 1:9. God has made us kings and priests. Now, Christ made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. He said that in Revelation 1. He said it also in Revelation 5. You know, when they saw that he finally stepped up and took the book, then everybody began to worship him and say, you know, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. They sang a new song, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God, that's the redemption, by thy blood. We come out of every kindred and every tongue and nation and so forth, and you have made us kings and priests. So we're not just peasants, we're also kings. But our own type of king is little K. His own is big K. We are priests, but also subordinate priests under him who is the high priest of our profession. You know, we are kings under him who is the king in this kingdom. Praise God. There are many colonies. You know, and you know, Buddha said, look, he that overcometh, I will give him the morning star. Some people call Venus the morning star. You know, maybe planets, maybe this and that. We, you know, whatever he wants to do, he can do. But we see how he's got a kingdom. The kingdom has the king, and he has his people, and etc. You know, and even Christ told parables about the kingdom. He would say, well, the kingdom of heaven is like a, you know, man that went to get a kingdom. That's what he went to do. Redeemed to himself a kingdom. We'll talk some more about that. But this is to show you the connection. And then once you recognize the connection, we see that we're now in his kingdom. He's king over us. You know, we follow his constitution. We'll be talking more about that. We'll follow his culture. And it's not just culture, constitution, this, that. There are also benefits of being in that kingdom. Praise the Lord. For a citizen, even here in the United States, there are a lot of things that are only available to citizens. You know, so we're going to be talking about that. But for us, there is a special understanding I want us to get when we talk about the king's favor. Let me summarize what we have talked about today. And it is about us understanding the relationship with, you know, about what was in God's mind, how that the kingdom was prepared before the world began, how that we ourselves were chosen in him before the world began, how that king, the coming ruler, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting, before the world began. So all of these things were before the world began. That was so important. That's why Jesus was always talking about it. And now we're understanding it. And we need to also be talking about it so that we don't forget. Praise God. You know, let not the troubles of this present world, he said, you know, For the troubles of this present world cannot be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. This glory is being revealed now as you understand the concepts of the kingdom. I mean, Jesus, he looked like an ordinary man when he was here. He didn't look any different. I mean, except for once when he took them to Mount Transfiguration and showed them what was really couched inside. You know, and he was transfigured before them. But for the most part, he looked just like them. There was, didn't look any different. In fact, when they came to arrest him, they couldn't tell. He would look just different. You know, dressed like them, looked like them. All the same. Judas had to make a pact with them that look. He said, well, how are we going to recognize him? Because he looked just like them. He said, well, he will be the one. I'll walk up to him. I'll kiss him on the cheek. And you know he's the one. I said, okay, cool. You know, so, you know, it didn't look any different. Just like us. So just because we look like this, doesn't mean there cannot be glory inside of us, is what I'm trying to say. You know, but we got to discover that glory. Now, Jesus looked just like this, but there was glory inside him. When it came time to manifest that glory, I mean, there were times he was hungry, just like us. There were times he had to sleep, just like us. You know, the only thing he didn't do was could not sing because he, you know, God, you know. Now, so, but he had all these other things, you know. You know, attributes of sometimes being tired in the flesh, sometimes being hungry and so forth. Sometimes you have to walk, you know, long miles or whatever. But when it came time to demonstrate, you know, demonstrate that, look, I missed the boat. The boat is gone. Okay, fine. I'll just walk on water and catch up with them. Praise the Lord. You know, when people are dying around him, like, you know, carry casket, crying and so forth. Say, stop. Stop the casket. Come out of there. Raise the dead. Go into a room. Raise the young lady. Come to a grave. Call somebody out of the grave after 4 days being there. I mean, when it came time to demonstrate, he did. But he was just looked like a human being. So what I'm saying is that just because we look like this doesn't mean that we don't carry that glory. You know? But Jesus carried the glory. He looked just like this, but he carried the glory. So once we understand what he looked like, what he represented, and how he represented the Father, always saying the Son can do nothing except what the Father does through him. My doctrine is not my own, he kept saying. You know, but he's that sent me. I must do the will of him that sent me. And to finish his work, I mean, we're consumed by this zeal of doing the will of God. He called the zeal of the house of the Lord. Well, house is actually his kingdom. Eating him up, consumed by it, always trying to do the will of God. That's the same thing should be with us. John 4 and 34 should be our mission statement. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Our meat also now should be to do the will of him whom we represent and to finish our assignment. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that should be our meat now. And it will be. And so we will be looking at how the king relates to his chosen ones, the cabinet, so to speak, you know, in his kingdom. Praise the Lord. There are certain things, even here in the United States, where we see that, you know, supposedly a democracy. It's been a good democracy. I would pray that it will be so. The devil is trying to mess it up. But however, you know, even in this place, you know, we see that a lot of people have voted into positions. But there are certain people that are decision makers in certain areas that cannot be voted in. They are appointed. Praise the Lord. They are called the president's cabinet. You can't vote them in or out. He's the one that appoints them and put them in, put them out. You can vote for these other ones, but not those ones. And they have certain meetings that he can have that all the others, Congress and so forth, are not even invited to those meetings. You know, they are, you know, a different class of the administration called the cabinet of the president. Well, yeah, there's a kingdom and his cabinet. Well, the cabinet is supposed to be the church. But, you know, we've lost the understanding. We're going to regain the understanding. You know, and there will be secrets will be shared in the cabinet that can't be shared anywhere else. When the cabinet decides something and they take it to, you know, they say, well, okay, the kingdom is going to war. Cabinet already talked about it. And they take it to Congress and so forth. You know, so say, look, we are no longer servants because the servant does not know the will of the master. I have shown you my father's will in inner circle. I've shown you things at the cabinet. We're going to be talking about that. Praise God. And they are more so to help us in this journey that we are in, because there's always a constant struggle how to balance our spiritual journey with God with our physical journey upon the earth. Well, how do we balance them? To help us understand that balance, we will talk about his favor that you can draw upon at any time. Jesus said, look, you don't need to carry purse, scrip, or any bag and anything. Just go. I'll take care of you. The laborer is worthy of his hire. He said, well, and when they came back, Jesus said, well, when I sent you forth and told you not to carry any money, did you lack anything? They said, no. Well, when I did give this and that, did you lack? They said, no. I said, don't worry about these things. You know, I'll take care of them. But we are so consumed with these things today. And Jesus had to keep telling them, don't be consumed with what shall you wear, what shall you eat, wherewith shall we be clothed. So these are the things that the people that are not in the cabinet are concerned about. They don't understand these things. You know, it's constantly pursuing these things. I don't know the provisions that I've made for them. But you will not be like that. It took a lot of coaching, a lot of mentoring, a lot of instructions, and a lot of things. Many times they still didn't get it. Well, I just said, cool. You may not get it now. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will show you all things. He will teach it to you. You will understand it then. Now we have the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And he's teaching us these things. And to God be the glory that now, you know, he can show us these things. And this is what we a message in this series is all about. Praise the Lord. So I am going to yield here because there's much more to talk about. And I cannot finish it in today's lesson on these kingdom concepts. This actually dates back to 2 days ago, but I retitled this one, you know, slightly differently. But let's leave it there for now. By the grace of God, we'll come back and do more tomorrow. And if the Lord allows, maybe day after. We got to cover more of the concept of the kingdom. But Jesus asked them a question, said, do you now understand these things? They say, yea, Lord. Well, I pray that we have an understanding of these things now, how that the kingdom of God was before the world began, how that we were also with him before the world began, and how that Christ was there before the world began, and how that we must understand. You know, and teach these things to one another, you know, so that we know what the Lord is having us to know. My people perish for lack of knowledge. But when we have the true knowledge, we will have the understanding that is necessary for us to flourish in these times. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to pray and yield my mic right now for commentary. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, as we have, shared the word of God on this subject. We pray, Lord, that you will give us more and more understanding concerning the kingdom, who the true king is, and what's in his mind concerning his kingdom, and the favor that he has to his people. We give you, Lord, the praise and glory. We know that which was prepared for us before the world began, the troubles of this present time cannot disannul. Hallelujah. So we give you glory and praise. Just like it is written, he said the promise that was given 400 years before the law cannot disannul. Well, the kingdom that was given to us or prepared for us before the world began, the troubles of this present world cannot disannul. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We give you, Lord, the praise, give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.